Today is the final part of this sermon series. We're in Jonah chapter 4. That's the title of our sermon today. God sees the bigger picture. If you were not here for Jonah chapter 1, 2, 3, let me give you a very quick flyby over what we have seen so far. So in Jonah chapter 1, what we saw is that Jonah, a prophet, an historical figure, had a call on his life. God placed a call on his life. God also places a call on your life. It's not just these prophets in the Bible. God also places a call on your life. Jonah's call was to go to the violent, bloody city of Nineveh and preach a message of repentance and prayer and mercy to that city. Jonah did not want to do that. Jonah fled from the call. Jonah went in the opposite direction. To Tarshish. He got on a boat and went to Tarshish. God got his attention. He got a storm going. Jonah slept through the storm. He got a captain to wake up Jonah. Eventually, Jonah admitted and took responsibility for his actions, and he said to the sailors, "Throw me overboard and the storm will be calm." They did that. The storm calmed down. In Jonah chapter 2, what we saw, in the water, Jonah prays a desperate prayer. From a desperate place, he prays a desperate prayer. God hears his prayer. He sends a giant fish to swallow up Jonah, keeping him supernaturally alive for 3 days. And in this fish, Jonah has a revelation from God that salvation is from God alone. In the last week, in Jonah chapter 3, we saw that Jonah is obedient and goes a second time to the city of Nineveh, and he proclaims this message to the people. Amazingly, these people hear the message and they repent. They put on sackcloth, they put on ashes. And God relents from the disaster, because we look that God has mercy on anyone, no matter what you have done. God will have mercy on anyone he chooses. So today we're in Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually also going to read for us the last verse of Jonah chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up. If you don't have a Bible, why not? There is a Bible. There are some Bibles at the back. Print. This still exists. We can use it. And so please open it up. It's nice to have the pages just in your hand. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 to Jonah 4, verse 11. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to live." Sorry, not that. "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the Lord's word. So what I'd like to look at today is three parts. You know that I like the 3 points. There will sometimes be different points, but 3 is a nice number. So 3 things that we will take. Jonah can't see the bigger picture. God teaches Jonah about his sovereignty and providence. God sees the bigger picture. So let's look at the first part. Jonah can't see the bigger picture. Again, looking at verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah thought it was wrong that God had mercy on the violent, bloody Ninevites, and so he was angry about it. He was full of rage at the injustice of it. Now, before we kind of lay into Jonah about how wrong and how uncompassionate he was, let us be gentle and firm with him as God is gentle and firm in dealing with his prophet. I want us to try to imagine something for a moment, okay? Imagine that you live in a small country that is constantly at war with its neighboring countries. And for a few of you, that actually might have been the case. So you grow up and you are constantly at war. Your land is often being ravaged. Your cities and possessions are being taken. Or you are fighting to get your land back. And you hear, through the years, you hear stories. You hear rumors of a large, brutal empire, which is not too far away. And this large empire has a reputation for terrorizing its victims. You've heard a story about how the kings would skin alive the victims and put them onto the city walls. You know somebody who has seen the notorious pillar of skewed human heads. It's the kind of empire which would be used to tell children, if you're not good, they're going to come and get you. This is somewhat like the reality that Jonah grew up in. The Assyrian Empire was a constant threat to Israel. They had the best charioteers of the day, and no doubt Jonah had heard stories. Maybe he knew somebody who had been tortured. Maybe he knew someone who had been made a slave. And it is this country, the country that he grew up learning to hate, the country that he'd feared, that he was asked to go and preach a message to. Now, some commentators, upon hearing about Jonah, and there's a commentator and a very well-known pastor called John Piper, who I very much like. He says that Jonah was a nationalist, a hyper-nationalist, and a racist. And it's very clear when you read the book that the only people that Jonah cares about are his people. Not once in the whole book do we ever get any kind of inclination that Jonah cares about anybody else. The sailors, if you remember, they care about human life. The king of Nineveh, he cares about human life. The captain of the boat cares. Jonah doesn't care. He believes God is exclusively for us. He was probably one of those guys, if this was a thing back then, who had put up a massive flag outside of his land with his father's tribe on it, or would have like a massive tattoo, if that was allowed. That's debatable. But if that was allowed and he had that, he'd have a massive tattoo on his shoulders or his back to show allegiance to his country. Israel is God. God is for Israel. So he was self-absorbed with this. And so to go and see the Ninevites actually respond to his message, he can't take it. If you think about it, that's actually what prophets want, right? That's what preachers want. You want to see people respond. You want to see hearts changed. Amazingly, the Ninevites respond. But Jonah's response is anger. He's angry because his concerns are much bigger than God's concerns. His head is looking down at him. God cares about Israel, and God is holy. Jonah cares very much about God's holiness and that he would do right. God is concerned by his holiness. God is also concerned by mercy. And truthfully, we only see these two things coming together at the cross of Jesus. But again, before we judge Jonah too much, before we kind of really get at him, it's easy for us to say God's mercy is for everyone. But we can also be angry with God when things do not go the way we want, can't we? When might we be angry with God? We might not all be nationalists. We might not be so concerned with our own country's interests. But we can also be angry when God does not fulfill our own concerns. So, for example, maybe there's a job that you really feel is for you. And you prayed about this job, and other people prayed about this job, and you're sure this job is for you. You've been searching for a job for a long time. You apply for the job, you get the interview, and then they turn you down. You're confused, and you look at God. Why? Has God made a mistake? Has God overlooked me? You begin to doubt. Or maybe you've been searching for a man or a woman for a long time now. You're single and you're searching, and you meet that man or that woman, and you are convinced she or he is the one for you, but it doesn't turn out. It doesn't work out. And this confusion starts to turn to anger. God, how can this be? Don't you see me? There is never a justifiable reason to be angry with God. Never. God can take the anger. God took Jonah's anger. The Psalms show us God can take our anger, but there is never a reason that we would actually be angry with God, that somehow he's made a mistake and needs to say sorry to us for some reason. That is never the case. God is sovereign, which means God is in control. He is in charge. He does not make mistakes. He did not overlook you on that job interview. He did not overlook you when it comes to relationships. Jonah has a hard time seeing that. We can have a hard time seeing that. We can shake our fist, maybe internally. We can say to God, how long does this trial have to go on for? If you are involved in a trial and it goes on and it goes on, slowly frustration can creep. Does really God care? Does God have this in hand? God teaches his prophet Jonah, and he will teach us. He is sovereign. He sees you. He does care. He has your best interests at heart. But very often, our concerns are made the primary thing, and we are not so concerned by what God is concerned about. Let's take a look at the second part where God teaches Jonah about his sovereignty and his providence. So as I said, sovereign, God is sovereign. This is an immutable, a never-changing attribute of God, which means that he is in control. Nothing takes place on this earth without God knowing about it. His providence means he provides. So let's take a look at these two verses again, Jonah's anger and God's question. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And then again, he asks the same question. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? So there's something else. If you go on to the next slide, I want to just show this, that God works at lifting Jonah's eyes up to help him see the bigger picture. And he will often do the same with us. And he does it by two things. Firstly, he asks Jonah questions. Secondly, I put it up on there, he engineers his circumstances. He forces and changes Jonah's circumstances to force him to realize he is not the one in control, and to help him see what God is concerned about, not just focus on his own concerns. So firstly, God asks questions. Time and time again in the Bible, we see this. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see God asking questions. There's a nice little quote that I like to draw our attention to. It's by a pastor, a commentator called David Guzik. He says, God likes to ask us questions because they reveal our hearts. And that is spot on. And we owe him answers. Often, a very good, thought-through, loving, 10-word question can work just as well as a one-hour sermon. And I like the sermonizing thing. Unfortunately, I often take that outside of here, and I'm very quick for a teachable moment, to teaching something, and I will need to learn. A good question can sometimes really work to the heart. A good question just lingers. If you've ever received a good question, it's like an honor in some way. It lingers on just after the conversation. It hangs in the air, and you just start thinking about it. Well, why do I react that way? Why did he ask me that question? We see the Bible full of this. From the get-go, from Genesis, we see God asking questions. One of my favorite questions is, if you remember, the prophet Elijah is running away. He's running, running, running. And then God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He just, or to Moses with the staff, like, what is that in your hand, Moses? Like, God knows it. It's not a thing. He actually knows what it is. But the question itself will force us to consider, well, why am I here? I want to give you some examples of this. I want to give you some examples in the Bible of how God will use questions as a way for us to consider our own motives. So we'll start with the beginning. I have four examples. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. If you remember, Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit, and God just says to them three questions over a few verses. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? What is this you have done? Again, again. God knows the answers to the questions, but he is drawing them out of their hiding. He is forcing them to consider. Instead of telling them, this is the consequence of what you have done, he is getting them to own the responsibility of what they have done. Another example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. If you can remember the context of this, Jesus has just asked the disciples, well, who do the people say I am? And the disciples give an answer. And then Jesus says to them, who do you say I am? Direct. Us Brits are not like that. That's not a question that I would have a hard time with. I would probably be trying to go, oh, who do you think? Have you ever had a chance to consider this? Like, God, boom. Who do you say that I am? And I'm forced to think. And God asks us that question as well. Who do you say Jesus is? Next part, and I love this question. Matthew 20, verse 32. What do you want me to do for you? Again, if you can remember that two blind men are shouting out for Jesus. Jesus stops, turns around, and he asks them, what do you want me to do? Which seems nonsensical because they're blind. And it seems obvious. Well, they want healing. So why would he ask them a question? Well, maybe some people who are unwell don't want to get well because it forces change. So he's asking those two blind men, do you want to change? Do you want it? Do you desire this? And the last question, again, is truthfully an amazing question. Luke 22:48, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? That is an amazing, compassionate question. In the last moments, to get Judas to own up, Judas, still, what are you doing? What are you doing, Judas? So God will teach his uncompassionate prophet Jonah, and he will teach us to see the bigger picture, to force him to consider whether his concerns are God's concerns by asking questions, and he will engineer the circumstances to show him the same thing. And so let's take a look at the next slide, which shows us that. I want to underline how the author emphasizes how God provides, because here's a good tip to remember when we're reading the Bible. what the Bible pays attention to, we pay attention to. And so in these short verses, verses 6 to 8, three times we see the verb to provide. Therefore, we should pay attention to it. The author is telling us something here. The Lord God provided a leafy plant. Next one. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. God provided a plant, God provided a worm, God provided a wind. Now, when I read this, when I see this, the first thing that I think of is a parallel with Job. Do we remember Job? Job chapter 1, what happens to Job? In one day, what happens to him? Job loses his sheep and his oxen. Fire comes down and kills the servants and sheep. His camels are stolen, and a wind blows down a house where his children are there, and all of his children die in one day. Jonah loses a plant. Job loses everything. Jonah's response, I am angry enough to die. What is Job's response? Job 1, verse 21 says this. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is bigger picture. That is an amazing reaction. There's no way that Job can understand what has happened to him. We often don't understand what is happening to us. But this response shows, it's such an amazing response. Firstly, what actually Job does is he shaves his head. And then he puts on the sackcloth and ashes. Remember, that shows distress and mourning. And then he lies prostrate down on the ground in worship. He doesn't understand what has happened. He is in mourning. He is not denying his feelings. But he is still able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we? Am I? When I don't understand what is going on, when I question, has God overlooked me? Am I still able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be his name. Now, in fairness, if you read the book of Job, if you do are inspired to read it, you will find out the whole of the book is actually Job and his friends wrestling with this question, why does God allow this to happen? And if we talk about questions, wow. God asked Job 77 questions at the end of the book. This is full-on questions. Where were you, Job, when I did this? But Job's response is the exact opposite of Jonah's response. Jonah couldn't see the wood for the trees. That is an expression in English. I don't know how we're going to translate that one. You got it? Yeah. It means you're so focused on the details, you can't see the bigger picture. You're so focused on you. To the extent, Job and Jonah, that's going to be tricky. Jonah is so concerned with him that he made an idol from a plant. That is proof you can make an idol of anything. But that's what happens if we just staring at ourselves and make our concerns so important. And some of these concerns are real concerns. Don't get me wrong. Some of these concerns are real. My job, my health, my future plans, my singleness. But when I make these concerns, the sensual concerns, I cannot see and I cannot care enough about God's concerns, the bigger picture. I'm blinded by it. But God does see the bigger picture. So let's look at that right now. The last part, God sees the bigger picture. So Jonah cares about this plant. And you know what? God cares about the plant. Because God cares about his creation. He cares very much about the plants, the trees, the birds. There's a wonderful part where Jesus, if you remember, Jesus says that not a single sparrow can die without God being aware of it. And I like that because I like birds. And I think about that sometimes when I see the sparrows. But Jesus often then says after that, but human lives are much more valuable to him. God cares about the animals. And actually, here's a small point. The end of this book of Jonah is really weird, if I'm honest. That one of the last words, I didn't actually put it up on the screen, but the very last words of the book end like, "and also many animals." That's how the book ends. "And also many animals." The end. That's funny, right? But you can't pigeonhole Jonah. God cares about those animals wearing sackcloth. Last week we looked at that the Ninevites were so eager to repent, they put sackcloth on the cows. God saw it. He cares about them. Now, we're at the end of this sermon series, at the end of the book of Jonah. And there are the thing is with the book of Jonah, it's such an interesting book because there is no character arc. Very often what we want is a kind of movie style ending, right? We want it. Like, so we've been with Jonah, he disobeyed God, but then he obeyed God and he saw the light and he went to Nineveh, and then he actually revealed that his heart has not changed very much and he's still pretty petty and he's still pretty self-centered. There's no kind of, if you've seen the movie The Matrix, I'm just getting a quote in there. For The Matrix, there's the blue pill, red pill, right? There is no Matrix pill style conversion for Jonah. His life does not change 180 degrees. There's no nice ending. It ends with questions. So the reader is often also asking questions. What happens to Jonah? What happens to Nineveh? Now, I can't tell you what happens to Jonah. I actually, if you would like to know, I can tell you what happens to Nineveh. What actually happens to Nineveh, and this is a real evidence for how archaeology backs up the Bible. So actually, we have artifacts from the Assyrian Empire, and it records the king's campaigns. And so this is real archaeological evidence that says, okay, in 780 BC, the king so-and-so went to this land and invaded them. Next year, 769, king so-and-so went to this country and did this. But then there is a period of time, unbelievably, there is a period of time in archaeological record where it says the king stayed at home. Next year, the king stayed at home. And that goes on for a period of time. Then, however, new kings come, and if you know your Bible, then unfortunately the Assyrians go back to their violent ways, and after about 100 years, God ransacks the country, levels Nineveh, and it is no more. That's what happens to Nineveh. Divine judgment does come to it. But with Jonah, we don't know. But I would imagine that God continues to deal with his prophet's heart. I can imagine more angry outbursts from Jonah. I can imagine more gracious, gentle questions from God, prodding him to the question which the reader of Jonah, which you and me are also being asked at the end. And this is the question that we're being asked. Am I concerned by what God is concerned about? Am I concerned by what God is concerned about? Or is my head too down in the valley? It's so far down, looking at my concerns, I don't know what God's perspective is. Am I even seeking God's perspective? Because I'm still angry with him from what happened last year. For me personally, what I can find, that if I'm not careful, I find myself knowing so much information and being concerned by so much stuff that is completely useless and is completely irreverent. More information than the people God has providentially placed actually in my life. So I can know more about the life of a distant celebrity. I can know more about COVID statistics. I can know more about some range of furniture. I can know more about the song lyrics of something. More about my next door neighbor or the people that God places in my life. As we reach the end, I want to end with this. What God wants Jonah to see, what God wants us to see. something that we have a hard time accepting. If you're a Christian, your life is not really about you. Don't get me wrong. You are a masterpiece. And you are precious. And you are unique. And you are gifted. But you are not your own. Jesus Christ has paid the price. And you have been bought at a price. You are a deeply loved slave of Christ. This is not your own. There's a little story that a guy called Watchman Nee, who I like, he's a Chinese pastor, and he wrote a very good book called The Normal Christian Life, which I would recommend. And he says this little story which really gets at this point. He says this: a missionary friend of his was invited by unbelievers on a train ride to play cards. The friend declined, saying that he did not bring his hands with him. He explained to the astonished group that the hands attached to what they saw as his body belonged to the Lord, and he was thereby able to explain the gospel. That's bigger picture. When I take myself and all of my concerns out and stop making it the central thing, I'm able to see what God is doing. I'm able to be concerned by what he's concerned about. And there is no greater privilege for you, Christian, than to be used by God, to be a vessel, a broken vessel for him. I want to end by a takeaway. I want to end with an application. Before we look at it, don't go there yet. I want to give us a challenge. It's a Bible verse, and it's a prayer. It's a prayer, it's an amazing prayer that was prayed by another prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah came 100 years after Jonah, and he prayed a prayer that I ask us to pray, and it is in line with what I've been trying to say these last minutes. So let's look at it. Jeremiah 10, 23 to 24a. Pray Jeremiah's prayer. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. That's in the Bible. That's amazing. That's an amazing prayer. God gently corrects Jonah when he's gone off course. He provides for him. He asks questions to him. His life is not his own. If you're a Christian, your life is not your own. And we also may need to ask God for his correction when we have gone off course. We may need to hear the questions he is asking in our lives for us to learn. He is sovereign. His mercy is for everyone. He is holy. It is his divine judgment. And so let us pray now. And I actually am going to ask us, if you will, to begin to memorize this verse and to begin to pray. And so let's close our eyes, and I'm going to pray Jeremiah's prayer. And if you want to, you may pray it to yourself after me. Heavenly Father, I know, Lord, that my life is not my own. I am not able to plan my own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. Heavenly Father, would you hear our prayer? And would you do this for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.